Father, what we have just read, to many of us, can seem like we've read it 100 times. We know the story. And yet, what we have just read is something the depths of which we can barely begin to comprehend. And so, Lord, we pray for the next few minutes that you would help us to understand what took place on the cross and all of the implications it has for our life. Help us for the sake of your people and the glory of your name, we pray. Amen. Now, Good Friday has always been a day with mixed emotions, as Neil explained earlier. See, on the one hand, there is the bitter agony and sorrow of Christ's arrest and his trial and his crucifixion, all that we just read about. And on the other hand, there is also just the sweetness and the joy of our salvation that was secured through that very suffering. And I'm sure I'm not the only one here who has felt this tension, who's ever contemplated both the bitter and the sweetness of this day. Talked to all sorts of people who ask, you know, how am I supposed to feel about Good Friday? What sort of emotions am I supposed to be focusing on and thinking about? My too introspective and curmudgeonly, if I focus on just the bitter? Do I not care enough about holiness? And do I think too lightly of sin if I focus on the sweet? And what I hopefully want us to see this evening is that not only can we have the sweetness of salvation without the bitterness of the cross, but also that the more clearly that we see and understand the agony of Calvary, the more sweet the gospel actually becomes. Now, if you were to talk to the average person on the street, they're likely to tell you, you know, I just want to live a good life, I want to be a nice person, want to maybe not overly indulge the basest desires that I have, but I also don't want to be overly religious either. Somewhere in the middle, there's a good and proper life. This person will probably tell you that if they manage to make it through this life without too many blemishes on their record, then they will obtain some sort of heavenly reward. That, you know, if I just am good enough, I'll be okay. God will accept me. And if you're here this evening and that's you, let's pause for a moment and think about this together. Think, if the path to heaven is simply being morally decent, then how do we make sense of what happened in the chapters that we've read this evening? Why does Jesus willingly go to the cross if we're already getting into heaven because we didn't commit any felonies? That doesn't make any sense that he would die for people who are good enough on their own. And some will argue that, you know, maybe Jesus dies simply just to show us how much he loves us. And that is a true statement. He does die and demonstrate his love for us in his death. But that statement also doesn't make any sense if his death doesn't actually accomplish anything other than demonstrating love. See, I love my family dearly. I'd gladly die for any one of them. But what I won't do is purposefully step in front of a bus simply as a demonstration of my love to them while they're simply standing safely on the sidewalk. So the cross absolutely is a picture of how much Jesus loves his people. But it demonstrates his love because he died for us. He takes our place. He suffers the wrath of God instead of us. That is the demonstration of his love. I think every one of us is more evil than we would ever care to admit, and then we will that more evil than what we will ever know. Jeremiah says that the human heart is deceitful above all things, and it is desperately sick. And some of us, our hearts have even deceived us into thinking, no, I'm not that bad. No, we are all that bad. That sickness of the heart is called sin, and we are all, me included, full of it. Now, when we're confronted with the reality of our sin, we start to tell ourselves, yeah, I know I mess up, but it's really not that bad. You know, people that take this stuff too seriously, that they're just some pearl-clutching prudes when all you want to talk about is how bad sin is. But rather than rationalize and minimize our sin, we need to begin to understand the severity and the reality of where our sin leaves us. Paul writes in Romans that the wages of sin is death. See, our transgressions, our breaking of God's law, they are a rebellion against God himself. And from the very first act of rebellion committed by Adam, our sin has separated us from our Heavenly Father. Our sin deserves to be judged by a righteous heavenly judge. And the sentence of that judge is more severe than any of us could ever imagine. Again, we think, yeah, sure, I know this. I've read the Bible. I know that's true. But even as finite human beings, we cannot begin to comprehend the depths of God's judgment that we deserve for our sin. And this is where we have to understand the bitterness of the cross. The more we understand what took place on Calvary, the more we begin to understand just how bad sin really is. I think every ounce of agony that Christ endured was agony that we deserved because of our sin. And not just the physical pain. That was bad enough, being beaten and whipped and tortured and having nails driven through your hands and your feet, being hung to suffocate to death, being pierced through your side. The Romans really did invent one of the most agonizing and cruelest and excruciating ways to die. But even in all of that agony, that was not the worst of what Jesus faced that day. The worst of it was evidenced by his cry of, my God, why have you forsaken me? See, until this moment in history, Jesus has enjoyed nothing but perfect union and love with the Father. So a love that existed eternally, infinitely together. But in this moment, as Jesus hangs on the cross, the Father no longer looks upon Christ as his beloved Son. Because Paul tells us again in Corinthians that he who knew no sin became sin. Jesus, the Son, the beloved Son of God, had become the object of God the Father's wrath. Why? Why does now God look upon His Son on the cross and see on His shoulders all of the sin of you and me? So that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. This exchange is the only way that the cross makes sense. Jesus takes upon Himself all of our guilt, all of our shame, all of our sin, so that God's justice and wrath against that sin might be satisfied. And Jesus puts all of His righteousness, all of His holiness, all of His perfection, His sonship upon us. So there's a glorious purpose in the bitterness of Good Friday. So if you minimize your sin, then you minimize that purpose. But the more that we understand what Christ endured, then the more we realize just how bad our sin really is, and then the more we understand the magnitude of what He did for us. So we don't shy away from the horror of the cross. We don't shy away from the horror that is the crucifixion. But we don't remain there either. For the crucifixion was no accident. Jesus was not caught off guard. He was not outwitted by some scheming minds. He went to the cross willingly. Think of all of the prophecies that John reminds us that came true upon that day. They're evidence that this was planned from the beginning for Jesus to carry out. So why does He carry this out willingly? Well, the writer to the Hebrews tells us to look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. What joy! What joy was awaiting Christ on the other side of the cross? It was the redemption of His people. It was the salvation of you and of me. It was obtaining a pure and spotless bride. It was defending His sheep from the lion who was seeking to devour them. Only the infinite joy of redeeming His people would suffice for enduring the infinite wrath of the Father. And Jesus invites us to enjoy and to share in that joy with Him. Got engaged a number of years ago at this point to my wife when we were both still in college. And so obviously, being college students, we were just rolling in dough at the time. So in order to buy this engagement ring, I went home over Christmas break and got a job at local factory loading trucks with boxes of cookware. So you can imagine, grueling work, working that job 12 hours a day, 6 days a week for the 2.5, 3 weeks of my entire Christmas break. Now, when I got the ring and gave it to my wife, did I say, listen, honey, this cost me a lot. This was a lot of hard work. I sacrificed a lot of hours, a lot of hard work for this ring. So as I give it to you, I want you to pity me. I want you to feel bad for me. I want you to think, oh, poor Ryan. I really can't wear this in good conscience. This sacrifice that I made, this is meant to be a cloud that hangs over our marriage until the end of time. No, you don't say that. You said this is just a small picture of how much I love you. Will you join with me in that love until the end of time? Think Yes, we are meant to feel the weight of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. We're meant to understand just how awful the crucifixion was. But we're also meant to move beyond the sorrow of death into the joy of our redemption. Christ invites us into that love and joy, to have communion with Him and the Father. And the more that we understand just how much He's done for us, the more we understand our sin, the more we understand His redemption, the more our joy in what Christ has done will grow. I think if you see yourself as just a nice person, and Jesus is just a good teacher who happened to get on the wrong side of some bad people, then yes, you're going to leave here and think, you know, that was a nice service. Pastor's a little weird, but you know, I'm feeling better about myself. I did my religious duty for the year. But if you see the weight of your sin and the depths of Jesus' sacrifice for you, then you will leave here marveling with awe at the joy that He has secured for you in the gospel. The more you understand the agony of the cross, the more joy you have in what He has secured for you through the cross. As we close, let me offer this final word. I think some of you may be here wondering, that sounds good. I like knowing that Jesus died for me. I like hearing that I've been redeemed, but how do I know? How can I be sure that God has done this? Can God really forgive my sins? Can He really forgive me? Can He pardon me? Did Jesus actually die for me? Did God really accept the sacrifice of one man for another? Is my sin really dead and gone? The assurance of our salvation, it is a big question for which Jesus gives big answers. For while Jesus accomplishes our salvation on the cross, the assurance of our salvation comes, but it comes 3 days later. Let us pray. Father, we do ask for your help, that this would not just be another story that we've read another year, but that we would recognize just how ugly our sin is. That Christ would have to endure such torment in order to atone for it. But that torment shows us and is a picture of your love. And so, Lord, we pray that as your people, we would rejoice as that love is magnified more and more and more. So help us to know Christ's death on our behalf, to walk in newness of life that you have purchased for us. Amen.